Today on Lasting Hope, Pastor Greg Spires.
Pick one of the areas of responsibility in your life, your job, your marriage, your parenting, your grandparenting, your retirement, whatever it might be. And maybe just ask this question. What would it mean to approach this area of responsibility instead of as a responsibility, but as a calling by a redeeming God? How would I redefine how I function in that area if I understood that God has called me into that area as a redeeming God? How would I approach it differently?
Welcome to Lasting Hope with Bible teacher Greg Spires, pastor of FBC in Medford, Oregon. Feeling inadequate, Moses didn't respond enthusiastically to God's call to deliver the Israelites from Egypt. That is until Moses was promised God's enablement, having all sufficiency in all things at all times, that he would abound in every good work, as we're all promised in 2 Corinthians. Pastor Greg continues a study of Exodus 4 today with a message titled, Moved by God's Purpose. Let's listen.
Just remind us where we're at. Moses has been born. Moses has murdered a guy. Moses has fled for his life. He is now 80 years old, having spent the last 40 years of his life living in obscurity, taking care of his father-in-law's sheep. Then God tells Moses that he is going to call him, and he wants him to go back to Egypt and bring his people, the people of Israel, out of Egypt, out from under Pharaoh, and lead them to the promised land. So that's all. No big deal. And so the title of the message today is Moses, Moved by God's Purpose. Moved by God's Purpose. And I want us to think about this a little bit as Moses now, having heard the call of God in his life, despite the fact that his life up to this point has been 80 years of sort of, not a train wreck, but close. And now God has called him out of that, and he says, I want you to come out of your life of exile, out of your life of disobedience, out of rebellion. I want you to do something for me. And Moses is moved by God's purpose. God's purpose to redeem his people. That actually applies to normal life too, if I could say normal in quotes, if you could do it that way. Can we as Christians be moved by God's purpose in the regular rhythms and routines of our life? And I would suggest we can. And in fact, that's what I want to do today as we work our way through Moses' life here in this section of Exodus, is see how we can understand God's purpose and be moved by his purpose and actually approach the regular rhythms and routines of our life in a way that demonstrates we also have been moved by God's purpose. See, that Moses was called out of his life to worship God into another calling. Most of us, though, are redeemed in a particular sphere of influence. And God is saying, now look at the regular routines and rhythm of your life and say, what if this wasn't just a responsibility, but instead, as one called out into the kingdom of God, I'm going to approach marriage and parenting and work and business as an act of worship. God's purpose is that we would be called to worship him, not in just a job, but in a calling. So worship changes what we do. We no longer just have a job, we have a calling. It also changes what we don't do. Look at verses 21 through 23 of Exodus 4 again. Moved by God's purpose to worship, we can say this about these few verses, I have freedom, not bondage. And what God is telling Moses is, I want you to go to Egypt as an act of worship and let Israel know they have freedom. They've won the lottery. They are no longer constrained by the bondage they had before. In the purpose of God to redeem, he's going to draw them out of freedom to Pharaoh, freedom from the bondage they have. This is what he says. Look with me, verse 22. You say this to Pharaoh. Thus says the Lord, Israel is my son. So I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. So what God wants Moses to communicate to Pharaoh is, listen, my son Israel has served you, but now they are going to serve me. They are going to be free from their bondage to Pharaoh in Egypt, free from their loyalty to Pharaoh in Egypt, and now free to serve and be loyal to God. And God tells Moses Pharaoh's response. What is God going to do to Pharaoh? He's going to harden his heart. Pharaoh, in his rebellion, is going to resist the freedom of God. So the question here we have, and this is what's interesting about the way this is worded, who was in bondage, Israel or Pharaoh? What happens if Israel leaves? Well, the economy of Egypt is wrecked. And so what's funny is Pharaoh thinks that he is the one who has them in bondage. The reality is Pharaoh is in bondage to the people of Israel. Pharaoh can't live without Israel. In fact, God says, if you won't let Israel go, the cost of you keeping Israel is the life of your own son. What happens to Pharaoh's son? I don't want to give away the end of the story, but what happens? He dies. This is how much Pharaoh was in bondage to the people of Israel. He is willing to give up the life of his own son to keep the people of Israel. This is how the New Testament describes it over in Romans chapter 8. So the parallel here between the Christian life and Israel is they were enslaved to Egypt. We were enslaved to sin and death. But it says here, we were set free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. God has done away with the law, weakened by the flesh. He sent his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in his flesh, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Long story short, because of sin we were condemned to die, and we were unable to fulfill the law. So Jesus comes, lives a perfect life, and fulfills the law for us, and then dies on the cross for us. So when we put our faith in Christ, we die with Christ. If you're dead, what can death do to you? Nothing. And so death no longer holds anything over us. So look down at verse 12 of Romans 8 if you're following along with me. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, but we live by the Spirit, having put to death the deeds of the body. Here's what he's saying. Would it make any sense for Israel, having been saved out of slavery to Egypt, to go out into the wilderness and say, hey, school's out, time to put some vacation plans together. What do you say we go and check out the pyramids in Egypt? Spend a couple of weeks, see the sights. I mean, what would you say? What are you talking about? You just got saved from slavery to that place. Why would you return there? In fact, this is going to be all throughout the Old Testament. God is going to tell the people of Israel over and over and over again, no matter what happens, don't go back to Egypt. If you're being invaded, don't make a treaty with Egypt. If you need horses, don't go to Egypt and buy them. Why? Because Egypt is slavery. Egypt is bondage. And what the Bible says is we are free from that bondage. We're freed from that place. So if we're in Christ, we have been freed from sin and death in the very same way that Israel was freed from Egypt. And so therefore, we no longer are in bondage to obey the passions and desires of our flesh. We like to do bad things. Why do we sin so much? I'll give you two reasons, and these are theologically profound. Get your pens out. Are you ready? We sin a lot. One, we want to. Two, it's fun. That's all I got. He said, well, that sounds ridiculous. Take those two things away. See if people still sin. We fall into sin because we want to and because they're fun. And what Jesus is saying, we don't have a problem with sin because we're poorly behaved. Listen, we have a problem with sin because we have a worship problem. We have a problem with sin because we think that thing, that activity, that behavior will provide for us that which God is not providing. Sin problem always begins with a worship problem. Why in the world, when we leave Egypt into the wilderness, go back to Egypt? Because we think God isn't good, he is not satisfying. You say, well, that would never happen. That's a ridiculous example. No, it's a perfect example. Because Israel's going to get out into the wilderness, and the first time they get a little low on food, what are they going to say? You know what? When we were in Egypt in bondage and slavery, we had meat pots full of meat. Everything was fine. I mean, sure, we were beat all day in our 24-hour shifts. But you know, I had all the food I needed. See, sin is always a worship problem where I think what I can get over there is better than what God is offering. And that's a way of saying God is not as satisfying as he makes himself out to be. When God is not satisfying, it is not because he is not satisfying, it's because our palate is poorly developed. Overcoming sin primarily is going to be derived from the ability to worship God, who is much better than we could possibly imagine. All right, let's go back to Exodus chapter 4. Let's remind ourselves of the cost of this. The message Moses is supposed to give to Pharaoh, his people have freedom, not bondage, is this: let my son, that is Israel, go, that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I'm going to kill your firstborn son. We're going to see that in the final plague. Anyone who doesn't put the blood on their doorposts, the angel of death will visit upon them, and their firstborn son will die. So the cost to Egypt for trying to retain Israel is the firstborn son. Exodus 4:24. This is one of the weirdest three verses in the Bible. So Moses took his wife and his kids, and they're making their way, and it says at a lodging place, probably a Holiday Inn Express. The kids would have wanted a pool. Zipporah would have wanted free breakfast. You know how that goes. At a lodging place on the way, the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. Whoa, simmer down. What? You just called him, burning bush. He leaves his home, his family, and the first thing you do is try to put somebody to death. Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it and said, surely you're a bridegroom of blood to me. So then God let him alone. It was then that she said a bridegroom of blood because of the circumcision. Okay, again, this is a section of scripture nobody has cross-stitched on a pillow. Moved by God's purpose. Worship God by understanding this. I have God's people. I don't have my people. Now, there's a lot of very weird things. We're just not going to get into it. Just on time, and also it's a waste of time. But here's what we do know. Moses, a son of Abraham, called by God to redeem the people of Abraham, had a son who was uncircumcised. Now, I know today we're like, and? That's a personal decision? Everybody can make that on their own? No, that is not a deal. Genesis 17:9, God says to Abraham, as a sign of my covenant to you, that I am going to bless the world through you and through your sons and through your family and your descendants, all the males will be circumcised as a sign of my covenant. This is one of the ways God intended to set his people apart for his redeeming purposes. In fact, it says in Exodus 12, if a foreigner comes into the people of Israel and wants to celebrate Passover with them, those foreigners would have to be circumcised, all of the males, before they could celebrate Passover with the people of Israel, because it's a sign of God's promise through your people, through your offspring, through the one who is going to come from Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. There is a covenant, and the sign of that covenant, the redeeming covenant, is circumcision. Moses, on a mission of redemption, does not see the urgency of having a son who is circumcised as a sign of God's redemption. Do you see how that doesn't fit? And so God confronts him. He says, your son is my son. He is a son of the covenant. Your son has been set aside like every other son of Abraham as a covenant member of my family whose primary purpose is to serve in the line that will bring the Redeemer. Moved by God's purpose to worship, God is saying to Moses, your son has served you as your son, Moses. You need to understand, your son, Moses, is no longer your son. He's my son. Your son has served you, and now he serves me. Moses took this sign lightly, and God didn't, as it's quite evident. God, by God's mercy, once the circumcision was done, he relented and Moses went on his merry way, although his son had a pretty bad day. Let's put it this way. Those of us who function under the covenant of redemption, just as the people of Israel, we understand now that our primary identity are those who are found as members of God's people. People under the covenant of God are among the covenant people of God. Our primary identity in Christ is those of the people of Christ. In fact, the sign of circumcision wasn't simply a religious ritual. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 10, beginning in, or really just verse 16. The Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them. You above all peoples, you are this day. Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart. and be no longer stubborn. He says the primary sign of a person under the covenant of God is not a physical sign of covenant. It's a heart that has been marked by the work of God himself. In fact, Stephen over in Acts in his great sermon is going to quote this verse and say, "What is wrong with you people, you uncircumcised of heart, that you refuse the Christ?" What he is saying here is, when I'm moved by God's purpose, I am marked in my inner man, my heart and soul, that I am primarily identified as God's and among God's people. That if I am loyal to the covenant-keeping God, then I will be loyal to the covenant God's family. Let me rephrase it this way. Moses' son, uncircumcised, is essentially saying this. You know what? I like God. In my rebellion, he showed up to me and offered me not only forgiveness, but also a calling. But you know what? God is great. His people are lame. An uncircumcised son is Moses saying, I love God, but you know what? If I can get my son to avoid the conflicts and issue with those people, because what's Moses' experience with Israel so far? He tried to save him and they rejected him. Moses is saying this, I like God, I just don't like his people. And God is telling Moses by showing up to kill him, he said, guess what? You can't do that. If you love me, you love my people. God won't have it. To have God is to be primarily identified as among his people. Look with me at Luke chapter 14. This is Jesus in the same thing. Now, great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, and this is normal for Jesus when he had big crowds. He really wanted to do his best to maximize his effectiveness and maybe multiply the crowds. That's sarcasm. Crowds were getting a little too big, so he preached what we call a seat-clearing sermon. If anyone comes to me, he doesn't hate his own father and mother and his wife and children and his brothers and sisters and even his own life, he can't be my disciple. Boy, there's a lot of people here today, you said. Hey, you know what? If you want to follow me, you got to hate your whole family. And in the back, there's a little rustling. The ushers open the door. They see it coming. They open it up. Come on out. Get out of here. What is Jesus saying? Does he want us to hate our mother and father? No. Jesus is saying this. I have a perfect relationship with the Father. I have been in perfect relational communion with God the Father for all of eternity. But called by God the Father to leave his side to go on redemptive mission, I did that out of obedience and love. And Jesus is now saying, you, redeemed, moved by God in worship to function in covenant relationship with God, you can't hold on to your old life and your new life. He's saying the contrast should be this. Your love and devotion for God should be so significant that by contrast, if compared to your old life, the only way to describe it is hate. That seems kind of harsh. What he is saying is this. Understand, in Christ, he and his people now become our primary identity, not our old people, not even our family. He is saying our primary identity is in him and in his redeemed people. So Jesus left heaven, suffered on earth and died for us to redeem a people for us, and then we look down on those people, just like Moses did. God redeems a people. Today we call it his church. He leaves heaven to do so, and then we look down our noses at these people. If we look in Moses' life, it's kind of ironic. Moses, a sinner, is too good for Israel, sinners. Moses doesn't want to be connected with these people. If he did, he would have circumcised his son. But Moses doesn't like them. I should say this, if he doesn't like them now, he's not going to like them in 40 years. But he learned something about God over the course of this time. Moses gets over himself and says, yeah, I don't like them, but everything I don't like about them is true of me. I'm going to get off my religious high horse and say, these are my people. Matthew 18, Jesus tells the parable of the unforgiving servant. Forgiven a massive debt, refuses to forgive his fellow prisoner. And then Jesus says to us, how often should we forgive one another? Just forever. Just till Jesus returns. Maybe another way of putting this, Jesus didn't die for you so you could hang out with people you like. If I am moved by God's purpose to worship, I recognize in worship I have God's people. I am not seeking to have my people. I am seeking to be a part of God's people. And Jesus didn't die for us so we could hang out with people we like, or people have similar personalities, or people have similar hobbies, or people have similar backgrounds, or people have similar voting habits, or people have similar ways of educating their kids, or people have similar economic situations. In fact, look at Acts 1 through about Acts 7. What's the one distinctive of the church in those chapters? Why are those people hanging out together? In fact, it was so mixed up, they didn't even all speak the same language. It was so spread. People were traveling from all over the world to be a part of this, and none of these people should be hanging out together. Called by God's purpose in worship, we recognize we have God's people, not a people of our choosing. Okay, three things. We're going to close with this. Three things, each of the three sections. Here's a way of maybe thinking through this. Number one, about our calling. We no longer have a job, we have a calling. Maybe pick one of the areas of responsibility in your life, your job, your marriage, your parenting, your grandparenting, your retirement, whatever it might be. And maybe just ask this question. What would it mean to approach my job, one of those areas of responsibility, what would it mean to approach this area of responsibility instead of as a responsibility, but as a calling by a redeeming God? What if I saw that area of responsibility, parenting, marriage, grandparenting, retirement, work, what if that was no longer just a thing, it was a calling? How would I redefine how I function in that area if I understood that God has called me into that area as a redeeming God? How would I approach it differently? And you might jot down some ways you would do that. What about our freedom? I'll just ask this question. What do you need to do in faith today to live in freedom from sin? I don't know what your thing is. We all have one. I should rephrase. We'll have at least one. It's that thing, it's just hard to get over. Just can't seem to shake it. He said, you know what, if I did this one thing, I think as an act of worship, it's going to really limit my access to the ability to sin that way. So what's the one thing maybe you could do in faith that says, God, I love you so much, I want to limit my opportunities to sin in that way?
Pastor Greg Spires making some appropriate applications for serving the church body, drawn from a look into Exodus chapter 4, and you're listening to Lasting Hope. Greg has some final comments coming up in just a moment. But first, if you'd like more information about Pastor Greg or the various ministries of FBC in Medford, Oregon, just visit lastinghope.org. And while you're there, you can also sign up for Greg's weekly Lasting Hope newsletter. In it, Greg shares biblical wisdom, encouragement, and hope. You can sign up when you go to lastinghope.org. And if you have questions for Pastor Greg or would like to share your story of faith with him, you can email him at greg@lastinghope.org. That's greg@lastinghope.org. And if you don't have a church home of your own, we invite you to join Greg for our online service Sunday mornings at 9:30 and 11 a.m. You can join us for worship and a message from Pastor Greg. Just go to lastinghope.org at 9:30 or 11 a.m. on Sunday and click on the link at the top of the website that says Watch Service Live. Again, go to lastinghope.org. Finally, Lasting Hope is committed to bringing people into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you'd like to know more about what it means to know God, we have a special page on our website that will walk you through the steps to knowing God. Just go to lastinghope.org and click on the link, Knowing God. Again, that's lastinghope.org. Now here again is Pastor Greg to close out today's program.
Finally, what about people? If God has redeemed you into His people, the question we might ask ourselves, do you value church because of the commonality with the people of this church or the church you may fellowship in? Why do you participate with the people of God? Is it because we have a lot of common? Here's a phrase for our Oregonians to the north, Portland. Do you know the phrase for Portland? Keep Portland weird. You heard that phrase? Have you been to Portland? I don't think you got to try. It's going to be weird. But what that phrase is saying is there is an honoring, a value of, you know, we do things different. We look at the world different. Our culture is different. Keep Portland weird. But we don't want to hang out with weird people at church. I'm going to let you in on a little secret. There's a whole bunch of weird people at church. I'm going to say, if you don't know who the weird people are, guess what? It's you. Why is that freeing? Because that's the kind of people God redeems. God redeems people who don't have it together. God redeems people who are screwed up and screw up. And then when we come to church, we want to hang out with people who aren't weird and don't have issues and are low maintenance. And God says, those people don't exist in my kingdom because those are my people. When we worship God and are moved by God according to his purpose, we are moved to have God's people. And they're not like us. If I can co-opt that statement, let's keep the church weird.
Pastor Greg Spires closing out a message from Exodus chapter 4 here on Lasting Hope. And that's all the time we have for today, but please join us next time as we continue a look at the life of Moses in a message titled, Does God Help? That's next time on Lasting Hope with Pastor Greg Spires. Lasting Hope is the radio ministry of FBC in Medford, Oregon.